endeavour ever then to pursue the theme of our conference, the consideration of the Father and our relationships to him, and also, of course, to the Lord Jesus, the Father and the Son. And I would commence by reading some verses from the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. My desire to gather up a few fragments on this very wonderful subject. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hark, for I will speak of excellent things. And now on to verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. On the face of it, of course, the writer, King Solomon, is speaking of wisdom. But I think to any spiritual mind, there is far more than a mere simple personification of wisdom in these verses that we have read together. They surely refer to the Father and to the Son. Eternal Father and the Eternal Son, right back before time began, right back before the creation was brought into being. As he says, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, before the Orion and Pleiades were placed in their constellations. Here we have a glimpse of the Father and the Son. And what does it say? The Son is speaking. He says, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. We know, because the New Testament tells us, that the very nature of God is love. It's not merely an attribute, but it's his very nature. And love to be demonstrated has to have an object on which it can be demonstrated. If you love and you were put on an island with nothing but a few grains of sand, how could you demonstrate your love? You couldn't. You would need somebody, or at least something, an inanimate animal, an inanimate being, an animal, or something to demonstrate your love upon. And so it is with God. Here in that past eternity, before anything was brought into being, we have the Father and his Son. And here we read that his delights were with him. He was daily his delight. What a more affectionate way could one describe the love for another? And so it was. Right back in those, I was going to say far off times, it wasn't time at all, but in that past eternity, we have here in the Proverbs of a relationship between the Father and the Son. I was brought as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And now we have ourselves brought in, I think. For here we've now the universe put in place. The habitable parts of the earth are there. They are inhabited. And the Lord says, my delights were with the sons of men. So it would seem that even in that past eternity, you and I were in the thoughts of Christ. But chiefly what I want to bring before you here, dear brothers and sisters, is the love of the Father for the Son. The love of the Father for the Son. I'm not going to be long, but now may I turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Well-known chapter, the first verse, came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham, said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. God says, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now I know that we have a human relationship here. Abraham and that son for whom he had waited so long and for which he had prayed and asked God so often. And now he has been given. And here we have God acknowledging, God himself saying, take Isaac, thy son, whom thou lovest. And I cannot help but feel that here again we have a little picture. It's a human picture and therefore it's inadequate. But it's a picture of the love of the Father for the Son. The love of the Father for the Son. And we all know what this chapter goes on to tell us. It goes on to speak of the death of Isaac, or what would have been his death had the action gone right through, but it goes to tell us of the sacrifice of the Son that would bring salvation to all who accept it. And the point of reading this passage was what we have twice repeated, if I can lay a finger on it. Yes, in verse 6, he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And you get it again later on.
The end of verse 8.
Yes, thank you very much. provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. It's often been conjectured whether Isaac knew what was happening. I cannot help but think that he had at least some inkling of it. But they both went both of them together. This great work that was going to be accomplished in time, they went both of them together. And causes me to think of the Lord Jesus coming into the world at the behest of the Father. His words as he came were, "I come to do thy will, O my God." But on more than one occasion he says that he was sent by the Father. And he and the Father are in unison in this great work that he was about to do. What a work it was. And it makes me think of the cry upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not my Father. I never read that he was forsaken by the Father. The Father loved the Son. And that love, I think, was a continuing love. Even at the very time when the Lord Jesus was dying for our sins, the awful place to which he had to go, and the burden that he had to bear was so obnoxious in the sight of God that he had to turn his face. But the Father loved the Son. One other passage bearing on this, and we've already had it referred to our ministry in John chapter 10. Therefore doth my Father love me. Oh, here we are, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. This has always appealed to me, that here was a fresh reason for the Father loving the Son. Now I know we can say that he loved the Son in a past eternity in an anticipative way, but the very word that it uses, the word therefore, seems to connect these two events together. I think you could put it round the other way. Because I lay down my life, therefore doth my Father love me. And I just put it to you that here, all the love that the Father has for the Son, here is another reason why that love, I was going to say, increases. I know we're speaking of divine things now, and my words are not adequate, I fully understand, but I simply say them as simply as I can. Here is another reason why the Father loves the Son. Why? Because I lay down my life. As we have already quoted, he came into this world to do the will of God. I come to do thy will, O my God. And the work of the Father was his meat. And this was the work of the Father, to lay down his life. A wonderful life that it was here upon earth in the flesh, as he moved through the cities and streets and countryside of his native land. But there upon the cross, he laid down his life. The scripture says, the Spirit of God tells us, therefore doth my Father love me. Now there's another passage that I think that we can connect the Father and the Son, and that's in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, again verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all times. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Isaac has grown up now, he's to have a wife. And Abraham, so to speak, takes the matter into his own hands. He sends his servant to his hometown, his home country, to his own people. And there the servant is bidden to find Isaac a wife. Well, we all know that the Lord Jesus is to have a bride. If he's to have a bride, have a wife. And who is that wife? Well, it's the Church of God. And we read all about this in the New Testament. Can I turn to John 17 again? Here, the words of the Lord, where he speaks of the Father giving him the disciples. For instance, in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me. Verse 9, for them which thou hast given me. He's speaking now, I quite agree, of the literal 11 disciples that he has and who had followed him. And he speaks of them as being given to him by God, by the Father. But later on, he says, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, you and I are brought in here. We have been brought to the Lord through the word which the apostles originally preached, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. A company that are given to Christ by the Father. And who are they? You, me. Those of us who form the bride, or will form the bride of Christ. So here again is another relationship between Father, the Son, and the church, the Lord's people. One last scripture, and that's from John chapter 4. We've had this referred to already, but I will read it again, because the Lord here is speaking, of course, to the Samaritan woman. And it's always a marvel to me that in that conversation that he had with her and what he taught her, we find the New Testament's chief passage on the subject of worship. And we have it in verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Comment has already been made on this, but I would like to underline the last clause of the verse 23. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Isn't it a marvel that this great God of whom we have been speaking, cast your minds back to what we were saying at the beginning of the this little word, the past eternity, the Father in all his supremacy, in all his might, in all his majesty, and the beloved Son, and the work that he was going to accomplish when he brought the universe into existence, all his greatness, all his power. He seeks something from you and me, we poor finite creatures, that we can give God something that he is asking for. Hasn't he got everything? Of course he has. But here is something that he looks for. Here is something that he seeks. And what is it? True worship. Worship of himself. And I know this has been emphasized already, but I just say it again. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Those who worship in spirit, that is our spirit in conformity with the spirit of himself, the spirit of God, in truth or in accordance with the truth, I think that's what these words mean. Worship in a true way. What is worship? Well, I think it's the going out of these redeemed hearts of ours to God the Father in praise and thanksgiving, in acknowledgement of all that he is and all that he has done. And I think it's centered around Christ. I always think of the burnt offering. It went up to God as an odor of a sweet savor. Think of Noah coming out of the ark. And the first thing that he does is to build an altar and offer an offering. And it says it went up to God as a savor of rest. And so, the golden altar, the incense on it, speaking of Christ, goes up to God as an odour of a sweet savour. And I think that is what God anticipates from us. And the best way, or the only way really to do it, is to make much of Christ himself. To speak to Christ, to enter into communion, to speak to God, the Father, concerning his Son, to reiterate before him all his beauties and all his perfections, all that he has done, all that he means to the Father, yea, all that he means to us. When God hears phrases and language like this, as I say, I'm not God, I can't really say, but it seems to me that this is what is cheering and pleasant to his ears. To hear much being made of Christ. This is what Father seeks. And we have grace to be able to respond in a right way.